I wasn't even praying. I just said, Lord, what about Spirit of Life Church? And I heard the word explode. And all of a sudden inside of me, I just started getting so excited and just so bent up with anticipation. It's like, yes, that's where we are. We're, you know what I feel? I truly believe this. We're pregnant and we're going to give birth to the thing that the Lord has. And he's going to pour out his spirit in such a way that you have to, in that moment, make a choice. I'm either going to go with you, Lord, in this direction that you're going, or I'm going to continue to do things my own way and stay in the rut that I'm in, and nothing will change for me. I'm not saying it's your last chance, but I'm saying you're going to have a choice to make. Am I wanting to go and to live the normal Christian life when he pours out his spirit, or am I going to remain a nominal Christian? One in name only, one who goes to church, one who loves the Lord, one who's nice to people, but one who lacks the power and compassion of Jesus and the Holy Spirit effectually bringing change to the world. See, that's what I desire, because Jesus loved people, and Jesus went to church. Of course, he did all of his rebuking in church most of the time, but he went to church, but his compassion, it says the compassion of Christ compels us to go, and we are mandated by him to go, and that's, if I could just... take this. I don't know how to say it any other way. What's her face? Hunter. Charles Hunter said he makes it his goal. Well, he's dead now, but he made it his goal to enthuse the people, the children of God, to live a life of total commitment to Jesus. That was his passion and vision. And I feel like right now mine's the same. A nominal Christian, I just said, is one that exists in only by name. There's no real... They're living far below their real value or cost. But a normal Christian is living up to, conforming to an expected standard. And for us as Christians, that standard is Christ, is Jesus. And so I already talked about how the normal Christian is hungry. The normal Christian is hungry after things of God. It says in Matthew 5:6, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Jesus is describing the normal Christian through the Beatitudes. And then the normal Christian is determined. Paul says, none of these things move me. How determined are you for the things of God? How much are you desiring right now to see God bring about effectual change in an instant in your life, in your body, in your relationships, in your job, in your finances? Are you determined that nothing will move you from the breakthrough promised in his word? And then last week we talked about the normal Christian is one that lives a life that is surrendered. Like the rich young ruler, he came and said, I go to church, I follow your rules, but he wasn't asking him to live perfect and live by law. He was asking him to surrender his life. And so when Jesus said, give up all of your wealth, he couldn't do it because he had great wealth. And he would have lost his identity because identity yet wasn't in Christ Jesus. His identity was still in what he did and what he owned and what he had. So the normal Christian is a life that is surrendered. I was just praying this morning during worship. And, you know, if I offend anybody up front, I'm sorry. I'm an exuberant worshiper. It's hard to do it when you're playing the guitar. It's hard to lift hands and play. It doesn't work. So I just play the guitar. And I can't sing while I play, or I can't play. So it's not that I don't know the songs or don't like them. I just can't do both at the same time, right? This is hard for me. It happens, okay? But I'm up here worshiping, and I just start praying and just start releasing again, Lord, God, I submit my ears to hear only what you want to hear. I surrender my eyes to see only what you want to see. I surrender these hands to do only what you want to do and these feet to go only where you want to go and my mind to think only what you want to think because my life is not my own. It's a surrendered life. It's a surrendered life to the glory of Jesus Christ. That's how I want to live. And that's what I long to do every single day of my life. And there's days I do better than others. But my heart is to live a life of surrender because that was Jesus. He was our example. He said, my words are my own, my will's not my own, and what I do is not, it's what the Father does. That's a life of surrender. That's what I desire. But the normal Christian also knows the benefits of the kingdom. In Psalm 103, we see a couple of these benefits right here. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that was in me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And here's two of them. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And you can go on to more benefits. Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that the youth is renewed like the eagles. But we're only going to stop with heal and forgiven because I don't have a week for the series. Adam said no. No, we're moving on because we have a great announcement for you next week as well, which is only, I believe, is an even further the last trimester of our pregnancy. And that comes next week for the explosion, for the birth that's going to be had. And Robbie is just another part sewed into that. And if you didn't see, Life of Love is having Todd Smith back right after the week we're having Robbie. And the Saturday after we have Robbie, we have our biggest community event for outreach here, the carnival at the church. So if there's not an explosion, it's not because we're not investing in you or in our community spiritually and that God's not ready. It would be then fall upon us. And then we're accountable to that. But I want you to be ready. I want us to be just a basket to receive and just be filled up and to give out of the overflow. See, the normal Christian gives out of the overflow of his life. The nominal Christian goes to church once a week just to get filled back up. I don't want to be a nominal Christian. I want to walk around in the overflow. And where I walk around, and it sounds stupid, and it sounds funny, but it's like, oh, Jesus is falling off here, and Jesus is falling off there. And you know I love Jesus because I'm going to say Jesus, and I'm going to say his name, and you're going to know that's who I serve and who I honor with my life. And I don't have to always tell you. I don't have to squeeze real hard. If I'm an apple tree, I'm not just standing there and saying, come on, apple. Come out, apple. No. No. An apple tree just produces apples. You should be able to just pick the fruit off of a Christian. You should just be able to come and pick the fruit off of me. I shouldn't have to tell you I'm a Christian. You should know it by the fruit that I'm bearing. And then to be able to pick that fruit. That wasn't in my notes. Psalm 103, 1 through 3. The hungry and the surrendered, the normal Christian, always represents sins forgiven and diseases healed. Forgiven. If I could get the church to believe they're forgiven. We still walk around in so much, believe it or not, shame, condemnation, regret, guilt. Forgiven means that we've been made right with God, therefore we are now wrong with the devil. But the devil wants to whisper all these reasons in our ear of why we're not right with God. Well, last year you did this, and yesterday you did this, and you thought this, and when you were in college you did this. But he's a liar. And even if it was the truth of what I did do, God doesn't see it. Why should I? God sees the blood. God sees the blood that's on the mercy seat. And the last time I checked, I woke up this morning and his mercy was new again. Romans 5:1, I have peace with God. And I am justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is seeing through the lens of righteousness. This is seeing yourself as a son, being conscious of who you are as a son, not being conscious of sin. So we walk around too often as sin conscious. And as Christians, we're like, I can't do that, and I can't do that, and I can't do that, and I can't do that because it's sin. That's like Adam and Eve in the garden. I can't eat from that tree. Walk around. But I can't eat from that tree, and then walk around some more. But that tree, I can't eat from that tree. It's one tree they're talking about. Every other tree they could eat of. So why are we looking at the one thing that is sin? Well, I can't do that anymore because it's sin. That's sin consciousness. Instead of saying, I am a son of God. The fatted calf has been killed. The robe has been put on. The shoes are on my feet. The ring is on my finger. What can I not do for the glory of Jesus Christ? Just the one thing, and it's sin. That's it. But we're conscious of only that one sin. We're conscious of the don'ts instead of conscious of the do's, what we're supposed to be doing for the Lord. Not for salvation. I'm not preaching a works-based salvation. That's demonic. I am preaching that when you are saved and you were prepared before the foundation of the world with good works to do for him because we love him. That's scripture. I was created for good works. I was known in my mother's womb at that point and before with the works I was supposed to do for his kingdom right then and there. It doesn't matter what my mom said about me in the womb. Who cares? You know, too often we just get in this, you know, and I've been trained in deliverance ministry and I love it. And it's a wonderful tool. But if we can grab a hold of the truth that God knew us in the womb. He was speaking and forming us in the womb. He was implanting and seeding us with his purpose and plans and provision and calling and talent. Who cares what my mom said about me? That doesn't define me, but we allow it to define us, and we walk around in sin and shame and guilt and this condemnation and these regrets. Once we are justified by faith and we're at peace with God, now We're not at war with God anymore, because it says when we were in sin, we were the enemy of God. Nobody wants to say that. Nobody wants to believe that, but it's true. We were the enemy of God. Now, our war is over with God, and it's against the enemy, but we don't fight the devil. It says we are to fight the good fight of faith, and we maintain with the helmet of salvation the reality of the identity that God has given us. That's how we fight the devil. We maintain by faith, let me say it again, with the helmet of salvation, the reality of our new identity in Christ Jesus. That's what God has given. James chapter 4, let's look at this. James chapter 4, verse 7. Oh, it's going to be up there. Why am I turning? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We don't fight sin. We submit to God. We don't fight sin. We submit to God. If you're being tempted with sin, in that moment, you have a choice. You can fight it in all your soulless power and flesh. Can't do it. I can't do it. That's a don't. No, can't. Or you can submit to God. God, in this moment, what do you have me want to do? And then you do it. And then your next moment, God, in this moment, what do you want me? And then you do it. Well, how do you have time for the temptation? Because you're submitting to God. And as you submit to God, what you are doing as you are submitting to God is resisting the devil. And your soul gets so occupied with truth that when the devil comes, it makes no sense to sin and take away from your right standing with God, your righteousness with God. The devil's coming to look for parts of our mind that are not yet renewed and part of our soul that is not in truth to conform us and keep us from being transformed. That's all he's looking for. He's looking for the unrenewed parts of your mind. He's looking for the parts of your soul that are occupied with truth. But if we submit to God and get into his word and submitting to him, and our soul is so soaked up into this word and this truth and the truth of who Jesus is in me, the way, the truth, and the life, then there's no place for the temptation to find its seedbed and for sin to be birthed. Because that's what, okay, so this is what sin is. When the temptation comes, that's also like being pregnant. James describes it this way as well. It's like being pregnant. And you start the thought, and you don't take it captive, and it builds, and it builds, and it becomes an action, and it gives birth to sin. And in that moment, James says, the condemnation, and it's like death. It's like giving birth to a stillborn. And so what do you have to do? You have to go through the process again because it feels good going through the process. But once sin is delivered, you're condemned. And then you have to do it again because it feels good going through the process of sin. And then it's delivered and you're condemned again. That's not the way we ought to live. If my soul is occupied with the truth of who I am in Christ Jesus, then the temptation has no place to land. It has no place to bring seed and ultimately bear forth fruit. Are you hearing me today? You have to know, go back to Psalm 103. He says he forgives all our sins. Are you walking today in right standing with God? Yes or no? If you have repented, then it says that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if all unrighteousness is cleansed, then all of a sudden I am righteous at that moment of repentance. But the Bible says we then are need to do works meet for repentance. Let's go there. Isaiah chapter 1. I didn't put it on there, but I got to read it. I read this the other day, and it just spoke just to this. In the New Testament, it says in several places, we are to do works meet for repentance. In other words, we are showing works that we repented. It's not enough to say we repented. Your works should show. In other words, as a Christian, you are judged by your fruit. It says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16, this is repentance. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, and cease to do evil. That's repenting. Verse 17, learn to do well. These are works that show you repented. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. And plead for the widow. And then verse 18 is the beauty of it. The totality of the forgiveness. We're talking about in Psalm 103. Come now, let us reason together. This is God saying that, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the fruit of the land. This is he forgives all your iniquities. But we have to grab a hold of by truth. We don't have to perform. We have to believe in the cross and what Jesus did and wake up knowing every day. He says, give us this day our daily bread. You can't live off of yesterday's bread. You need bread today. If you haven't read your Bible before today or prayed or worshiped, now you're getting it. But what about tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? If you're going week to week on bread, do you eat that way? If you do, you have a lot more restraint than I do. It's our daily, give us this day our daily bread. We don't have to perform. We have to believe in the cross and what Jesus did. The Old Testament, in order to be right with God in the Old Testament, you had to obey 613 laws and ordinances and 10 commandments. Who could do that? Well, no one. That's why Jesus came. No one could do it. Jesus fulfilled the righteousness according to the law in the Old Testament. Matthew 3, let's look at that. Matthew 3, Matthew chapter 3. Here it is. It says Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. It says this. Then came Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized by him. But John the Baptist, forbid him, saying, no, I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? But see, Jesus couldn't baptize John the Baptist. What does it say? It says, Jesus will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. Jesus couldn't do that yet. Why? Because he hadn't ascended yet and the Comforter hadn't come. So Jesus is like, no, I need your baptism. I'm here for your baptism. Why? Here's why. Verse 15. Jesus answered and said, suffer it be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. He goes, I need to be baptized you by now. Why? Jesus was 30. He was a grown adult. I was listening to this, trying to get some teaching on this. He was 30, and in the Jewish custom, when you were 30, as a man, at that point, you could receive all that was of your father, your inheritance. Jesus was 30. He's getting ready to start his ministry. But before that happens, he's going to get baptized. And when he's baptized, because he's never sinned, he's fulfilled all the 613 laws and ordinances and 10 commandments. Righteousness is being fulfilled. And what does it say? The heaven opened. Not for us, because the Holy Spirit hadn't come on Pentecost yet, but the heaven opened for Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came and filled him at that moment. And therefore, at that moment, I believe at that moment now, he was walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And his ministry started. Well, not quite yet. There's something else to happen first. But are we understanding this? He fulfilled righteousness by the law so that you and I could be righteous through him because he fulfilled it. Do we believe that? Do you truly believe you're right with God right now where you're sitting? If not, today is the day of salvation. And so what happens is all the law was fulfilled in Jesus, he's baptized, heaven opens up, the Holy Spirit comes down upon him, and God says this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit immediately led him into the wilderness. Matthew 4, let's continue reading. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. Oh, man. If we just grab a hold of that, are you fasting? Are you hungry? Because when you're hungry, you get filled. When you're hungry, you get filled. I'm talking about the natural. It's the upside down kingdom. When you're hungry after the Lord, you get filled. That was week one. Let's not go back. It says, and then the tempter came and he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The devil came right after the word that God just spoke. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. The devil came right after that word. And he said, if you are the Son of God, prove it. That was his first temptation. Attacking the very word, the last word that Jesus heard from his Father. If you are. And then, it's so great. Yes, Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy, but it's more than that. In Matthew 3:17, it said, this is my beloved Son who I'm well pleased. God just said that. This is my Son. That was the last word that God just said to Jesus. The devil says, prove it. But God said it. We don't have to prove anything. If God said it, I don't have to prove to the devil anything. I have to know who I am and whose I am. I don't have to prove who I am to anybody. If I'm constantly having to, it's like these activists. Excuse me, I'm getting this water. It's like these activists, right? There are activists two activists who don't do a whole lot of talking. They go do. They go do. They're not telling you how they're for this social cause or this social cause. Instead, they're pouring their money into this social cause, and they're pouring their time into this social cause, and they're an activist. But then you have other activists who are just constantly behind a pulpit, excuse the word, but they're constantly behind a platform telling you how they're all these things, but they do nothing. There's no fruit. There's no fruit. You don't have to prove who you are. Your fruit shows who you are. What is our fruit saying? I don't know how we got on this fruit thing, but it just seems to be going. Somebody needs to hear this. Our fruit should be showing Jesus Christ at all times. The devil says, prove it. Jesus doesn't have to prove anything. He was tempted twice more. He comes out of the wilderness in the Holy Ghost and power. And the miraculous begins in his life. The cleansing of the lepers, the healing the sick, the raising the dead, the casting out devils. Because he knew he was right with the Father and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I want to ask you a question. You're in a wilderness now. How many have ever lived through a time like we're living through right now? Almost everybody I've talked to, they're like, I haven't. We're in a wilderness. But what wilderness are you in? Whose wilderness are you in? Are you in Israel's wilderness or are you in Jesus' wilderness? Because in Israel's wilderness, you know what there is? There's rebelling and criticizing and gossiping and complaining and envying and living by feelings and living by your own self-interest, and it led to death. But if you're in Jesus' wilderness, you're staying on the word of God. The word that says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Do you know that about yourself? Jesus paid a price so you and I can reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God. Jesus paid that price. Jesus became unrecognizable. It said this in the Bible. He became unrecognizable. He was beaten so bad so that you and I can be recognized again without guilt, shame, or condemnation. This is what Jesus did for us. Jesus became sin, the Bible says, so you and I could be sinners no more. Jesus lost his identity so you and I could get our identity back. We lost our identity in the garden. We gave it away to another. We gave it away to Satan. So Jesus, what did he have to do? This is the simple gospel. He had to lose his identity so we could gain ours back. I don't know if this is sinking in. On the cross, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Because Jesus became sin. That was the only time that he ever called him God and not Father. Because his identity had changed to that of sin. His identity wasn't Jesus anymore in that moment. It was sin. Our sin, yours and mine. For the wages of sin is death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's all of our sin. Some of us think that some people have such a testimony because they were saved for so much. Sin is sin. It all costs Jesus becoming unrecognizable, becoming sin, so you and I can become recognizable and get our identity back. This is the gospel that we live. This is the gospel that we preach. But it's not just about being forgiven. In Mark 2, when they tore off the roof because there was no room inside the church, they tore off the roof and they let down the man who was lame. And Jesus was so happy because faith finally entered the room because the room he was in was full of Pharisees. The whole room was packed out with people who just wanted to criticize and capture Jesus in some kind of fault. They didn't even believe in him or they would have gotten healed. So finally, the roof gets torn apart. They're kicking down the roof. They're pulling it apart. It's not even their house. They let this man down through ropes or whatever. He's laying on a bed. Jesus is happy to see faith. And he looks at the man who's obviously crippled and lame. And he says, your sins are forgiven you. And then the Pharisees are like, what? He blasphemes. Who can forgive sins except for God the Father? And the people are looking down the roof and you see their heads just poking over, you know, like the skylight. And they're like, can you not see? You can't get up? He said, sins forgiven. And why did he say that? But what did Jesus say? What is easier to say? Your sins be forgiven you? Arise and take up your bed and walk. But so that you know the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins here on earth, he said, rise and take up your bed and walk. And everyone was amazed and astonished. Why? Because it is the same redemptive work. This is in Mark chapter 2 is where you can find that. They go together like communion. This is why you take the juice and the bread. If you don't believe in healing for today, then stop taking communion or just take the juice only. But we don't just take the juice only. The juice represents the blood of Jesus Christ that came, that washes and cleanses us, makes us like wool. We read it in Isaiah. And the bread represents his broken body, broken for us, for our healing. By his stripes, we are healed. They both go hand in hand. And I don't get tired of this argument because I love to educate people and understand on this according to the word of God. First of all, the first education is people are like, well, Jesus did all this. He was the Son of God. It says that Jesus was tempted in every way you and I were tempted in the Bible. He went into the wilderness and he was tempted, right? It says that God cannot be tempted. So if Jesus was tempted, he wasn't tempted as God. He was tempted as man. That alone proves he did it as a man. Even though last week we read Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 7, it says he emptied himself of being equal with God and came down in the form of man. And then you have this one as well. Is healing for today? Does God heal? Well, just ask that question. Does God heal? A lot of people say, yeah, he used to heal. He used to heal. Well, ask this question. Has God changed? The Bible's clear. Malachi, James, Hebrews, Isaiah says, the Lord God, he doesn't change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has no shadow of turning. He changes not. Okay? So God healed. His name is Jehovah Rapha. He doesn't change. Did he heal through the disciples or with the disciples? Yeah, but it ended with the disciples. Well, did the disciples do the healing or did God do the healing through the disciples? Oh, well, you know, these are the answers. You know, I'm having my own conversation here. I hope you can understand that. So people will say, well, he did it through the disciples. Yeah, because Paul it says that he wrought the miracles God did through Paul. God did it through Paul. James and John, or Peter and John, said, why are you looking at us by, if it was our power and holiness, this man stands before you healed. It wasn't our power and holiness, but by faith in the name, through the name of Jesus, this man stands before you healed. The man is temple gate beautiful. So God healed through the disciples. Okay, are there disciples still then? Because they say it ended with the disciples. It ended in the Bible. Are there disciples still right now on the earth? What does Matthew 28 say? It says, go and make disciples of all nations. The United States is still a nation. Right now, it's still a nation. Could there still be disciples then? If our mandate was make disciples of all nations, yes. So can God still heal since he doesn't change through disciples? Yes. So healing, there's an argument that you can just put away through all scriptures of the Bible. God doesn't change. He's the healer. He did it through the disciples. There's still disciples today. God's still healing. It's God's healing ministry. It's the same work of salvation. James chapter 5, verse 14. James 5, 14. These are our two benefits we're talking about of a normal Christian. Healing and forgiveness. If we know these, if we grab a hold of these, and then we're supposed to take it out to the world. James 5:14. Is there any sick among you? I read this last week. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Why do they use that word, shall save the sick? Because it's the word sozo, and it means saved, healed, delivered, protected, kept safe, and secure. You call in the name of the Lord. You believe in your heart, and you confess with your mouth, you shall be saved, healed, delivered, protected, kept safe, and secure. It's together. It's salvation is the culmination. I mean, look at these examples. Communion, juice and bread, healing and forgiveness. Mark 2, the man let down, your sins be forgiven you or rise up and walk. Both happened. You know, right here, it shall save the sick. And then it says they shall be forgiven him his sins if he has any. In James 5, 15, we've dumbed it down or we've made it too complicated. The simple truth of the gospel for the normal Christian to grab a hold of is this. I was unrecognizable and I was lost in sin. Jesus came. He fulfilled righteousness. He brought a way for me to have my identity back. Through him, I've now become right with God. And now it is Christ in me, the confident expectation to the glory, the manifestation of God to the world. It says in Colossians, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Hope is the confident expectation of glory, which is what? The manifestation of God. Christ in me. That's who it is now. That's who we are in Christ Jesus. Praise and worship team, go ahead and come on up. In Matthew 10, 7, 8, it says, go and preach the gospel. Go and preach the gospel. heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely have you received, now freely go and give. What did we receive freely? The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, the salvation of our souls, the forgiveness of sin, and the healing of our body. That's what we have received freely. That's what we need to freely go and give. As Christians, as normal Christians. I can't say it any other way to you guys. I'm hoping you're getting this. I'm not condemning you. I'm trying to encourage you. I'm trying to fill you with the word of God and truth so that you want to go out empowered by his Holy Spirit to bear witness to the truth and the goodness of who our Father is and our brother, our King, our Lord. You're like, well, this sounds weird. You know what? It may sound weird, but look at it this way. We're all going to be wearing wedding dresses at some point in our life. All of us, men and women, we're the bride of Christ. That's a little weird. It's okay. Somebody thinks you're weird. It's okay. Just tell them I'm going to wear a wedding dress too. It's fine. It's no big deal. I don't mind it. And as someone who's worn a dress twice in my life, I'm okay. I'll do it. Thankfully, that was on VHS and they're lost. It was for a skit talent show. That's another day. I still got married. It's okay. But what does it say? It says in Matthew 10:7-8, when you're going to cleanse the lepers and heal the sick, cast out the dead, it didn't say some do this and some do that. It didn't separate some do this and only ministers do that. Only evangelists speak the gospel and talk to people about Jesus. No, the Bible doesn't say that. Now, there are some that is their main calling and this, that, and the other, but it's still the totality of the gifts of the Spirit are for all of us to display as the Holy Spirit wills, it says in 1 Corinthians, as he wills. Are we open to it, though, or are we sectioning it off? Evangelist only does this, pastor only does this, prophet only does this, apostle only does this, teacher only does this. No, 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 no. The whole fivefold ministry, do you realize how many scriptures actually talk about that? One, maybe two. And we've taken it to such a degree to where we, as the body of Christ, we think it frees us from doing anything if we're not classified as such. Garbage. I'm clinging to Matthew 10:7-8. It says, go and preach. I'm clinging to Mark 16. It says, these signs follow those who believe. I believe. These signs should follow me. They follow me. It's like fruit that just shows up on a tree. It followed the tree. It followed the root. And if they take and they pick from the fruit that's in my life and they eat it, the same seed that was in the root that bore that fruit in me is now in them because the seed is in the fruit. What kind of fruit are we showing? I'm clinging to these signs, follow those who believe. The normal Christian is completely free, knows they're standing with the Father, and preaches the gospel with signs following. That's the normal Christian life. Is that the fruit of your and I life? It needs to be. I'm telling you, there is tons of fruit out there right now of chaos, division, strife, destruction, and rebellion. And there's people picking that fruit left and right. Where's the Christians? What are we doing? And posting on social media doesn't cut it. Everybody posts on social media. But are we doing what I said in the beginning in Romans 15? Are we pleasing our neighbor and building them up? That's a fruit they can eat from. The world gets enough of the fight. The world gets enough of the confrontation. And the devil spurns it on because it feeds the demonic. Who's willing to lay their life down, lay their opinions down, so that someone else will be lifted up and to come in contact with a real Jesus and a real love and be saved? I'm not saying we forfeit our rights. I'm saying we know our rights in God. And those are the ones that we show. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying we are called to a higher calling than just this nation, than just this world. We are called to a kingdom above. We are called to a Father above, to a Jesus above. And our lives should be clean vessels for him to flow through. That's the normal Christian. The normal Christian finds a way by God and through the Holy Spirit to reach the lost loved one, to reach the one you're feuding with, to reach the rebellious child, to reach a lost generation, to preach the truth in a world that is disregarding truth for their own facts and purposes and opinions. Please stand with me. Anything that stands in the way of me being free with God, my righteousness with God, has to be eliminated. Getting high or drunk or pornography are all substitutes for being filled with the Holy Spirit in the presence of God in that moment. The Bible says that. It says, don't be drunk with wine. It says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're substituting intimacy in that moment. We're not submitting to God in that moment. We're high or we're drunk or looking at pornography or we're cussing out our spouse or we're yelling or beating our children. We're not submitting to God in that moment. If we were to submit to God in that moment, that would resist the devil. That would resist the devil by submitting to God. Today, I don't normally do this. We have a prayer team today. I'd like to come on up. I don't normally do this, but I would like to. Today is the day to be free. If you right now are being hounded by shame, guilt, condemnation, regret, worry about the past, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. It's light. It's easy. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You have to open the door. He'll come into you and eat and fellowship with you. Today is the day to be free of that. Today is the day to get a revelation that, as Isaiah said, we read it in chapter 1, his blood flows over you and cleanses you and makes what once was scarlet like wool and white. But you have to receive it and believe it today. And then we go out and we do works meet for repentance. What does that mean? It means we change. We change. We're like the disciples. We gave that up. And now we're just looking at Jesus, following Jesus, looking how he thought, looking how he talked, looking how he walked. And we're doing likewise. Maybe that's not you. Maybe that's not today of salvation. Maybe today is your day to be filled. The Bible says in Luke chapter 11, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Is today your day to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Jesus, after his wilderness, what wilderness are you in? Came out in power in the Holy Ghost. Jesus will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Does anyone want that? Does anyone desire that? Does anyone want to live a life that matters for the kingdom and bears fruit for the kingdom? A life where you sow a seed of a nominal amount and he manifold to 100-fold that amount. That's not just money. That's our lives. I want to pray with you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't normally do this, but I have to ask today, if you're struggling with sin and shame and guilt, that's the devil. That's the divider, the destroyer of lives, the thief, the enemy. And today, you would like to be saved, be right with God again through Christ Jesus. I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. Today's the day. There's no reason to wait. There's no shame. There's no condemnation. There's no guilt. Thank you. There's no reason today not to know you are right with God through Christ Jesus. And grab a hold of these words. This is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. So if that's you, I'm going to pray. I'll ask that all of you repeat the prayer. We're not looking to single out embarrassed, but we need to make a confession with our mouth. It says, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I have sinned and I repent. I thank you, Jesus, for your death, your life, and resurrection. You are the Son of God. And in you, I am saved and healed and delivered and protected and kept safe and secure. Jesus, be Lord of my life. Amen. Today, now, if you raise your hand or didn't, we're all right with God. Right now, we are right with God, as right as Jesus is with God right now. But do you lack the presence, the power, the purpose of the Holy Spirit in your life? He comes so that you know God's will. Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit today? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Today's the day. Why would we wait another day? The world's not going to all of a sudden just turn and be awesome tomorrow. There's still going to be division and strife. There's still an agenda of the enemy out there wanting to seek to kill, steal, and destroy. We need to be empowered as Christians walking in right relationship with God to go out and push back. It says the gates of hell will not prevail. What does that mean? It means the gates of hell can't keep you out from going to get somebody who's lost. Bring them into the kingdom of God. That's what it means. The gate is open to you to go in and rescue people through Jesus. So I'm going to pray right now. Dear Holy Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your word. And I ask right now for those who would lift their hands and who are willing and desire to be filled with your Spirit. God, you said, how much more, Father, would you give? You only give good gifts, perfect gifts. The Holy Spirit to those who ask. But we ask today to be filled, to be baptized, to be overwhelmed in your Spirit. Jesus, you baptize us in the Holy Ghost and fire, that we would see that the wilderness we've been in is not one to be of complaint and of envy or strife or murmuring, but the wilderness, like you, Jesus, we come out in power. We come out filled with the Holy Spirit. So I pray, Father, fill us now. Baptize us now in your Spirit, oh God. Let fire fall on us now in the name of Jesus. For those who would desire it today, whose hearts are longing and yearning for a difference in their life, they can't go on anymore living life as normal or as nominal, but they want to be normal, a normal Christian, seeking the things of you, God, and doing the things you told us to do, Jesus. Amen. You want to confess that, if you want to come into faith and agreement with those that are on the prayer team, that love to pray and minister with you as we worship.
We stand. Lord, we stand amazed in your presence. Astounded.